watching a program on TV. And so I thought I would call. I don't seem to be able to find anyone who will help me or who really cares. And I feel depression. And so I ask her name. And we have a word of prayer over the phone about a half hour ago. She says, you know, I feel better already. I don't know, I just feel better already. That's what happens when the Spirit of the living God comes on a person who's in a desperate situation. There's power in the Word of God. Call upon me and I will answer, says the Lord. And God is waiting for you to call upon Him. And when you call upon Him, He will answer. And He'll do great and mighty things for you. He lifts the soul out of depression and raises it to heights of joy and blessing. We're in the presence of the Lord who heals and delivers. And for the next few moments, I want us to just look at our own hearts and just ask ourselves, Lord, what do I need in my life? And I believe God will reveal it to you. The Lord will reveal to you exactly what it is that you need in your life. I want us to bow in prayer right now in Jesus' name. Ask the Lord, what need is there that I have, Lord? What is it you want me to do? How can I honor you? How can I experience your blessing? How can I experience your joy? How can I experience your peace? How can I have that divine assurance that all is well with my soul? Speak to my heart, Lord, today. Sing together. Oh, it is Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus in my soul. For I have touched the hem of His garment, and His blood has made me whole. It's an old hymn of the church that reminds us of the power in Jesus Christ. Jesus is in a public place and there are all kinds of people around. A woman who had had a disease that for years that could not be cured presses through the crowd. She knew perhaps she wouldn't be able to get an audience with the Lord and He probably wouldn't take the time to talk to her because who was she? She was a nobody in her own mind. So she reaches through the press of the crowd and touches the hem of His garment, what He was wearing, and the virtue of the Lord just flowed out of Him. And He felt that. He said, who touched me? And that person who was sick for years was instantly healed by the power of God. What a wonderful story. It actually happened in the life of Christ. It's recorded in the Gospels. Just to touch the hem of His garment. So the hymn writer wrote the song, oh, it is Jesus in my soul. For I've touched the hem of His garment. Symbolically, you touch the Lord with your spirit. When in a time of worship, you reach out and ask of the Lord. And what happens when you touch God? He touches your life and you feel His presence, and you know God is real, He's real. And that's why we sing, "Oh, it is Jesus in my soul." We're going to go to the table of the Lord this morning. We need to have our hearts prepared for what God would do for us. Some people don't understand what communion is all about. Some see it as just some kind of ceremonial rite that they're supposed to do, an obligation. Scripture is very plain about communion. You first of all commit your life to Christ. And as a believer, you take communion. But if you take it unworthily, that means if you just treat it as something common, everybody's supposed to do it, so do it. Scripture says you eat and drink damnation to your soul. And so we reverently look to the Lord today. Say, "Jesus, make our hearts right. Make our hearts right." I'm going to ask the brethren to come forward. We're going to serve you with the emblems of communion in just a moment. Please hold them until all have been served. We'll participate together as we celebrate. As we celebrate the sacrifice of Christ and what it means for those who receive the Lord as their personal Savior. The Scripture encourages us to examine ourselves at a time like this. Some folks are so quick and ready to find the fault in others. And the Scripture says, at a time of communion, when you gather together, you need to examine yourself. We get our eyes off of the other person and faults in another person's life, and we examine our own hearts and ask the Lord to help us. Help us to find in Him the solution to the problems we face in our own lives. And so I'm going to ask you just in a few moments, just bow your head and let's do that. Let's ask the Lord to just show us what it is in our lives that we need to be mindful of this morning as we, in His presence together, as the body of Christ, are remembering His sacrifice. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Silent prayer. Night in which He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and broke it, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We hold in our hands a symbol of His body that was taken, beaten, and nailed to a cross. It reminds us that Jesus really did walk this earth. He really did live a holy life. He really did lay His life down for you and for me. In great appreciation for what He has done, we now give thanks as we partake of this symbol of His broken body, in Jesus' name. The spear was thrust into the side of our Lord, simply to see if He truly was dead. The Bible says that blood and water flowed mingled down from that wound in His side as it fell to the ground.
There's great symbolism there, the blood of Jesus Christ falling to the earth. The blood of Christ is a covering for our sins. It shields us from the wrath of God, who cannot stand sin and will judge sin. And so we thank the Lord for what he did. He became a sacrificial lamb for us. The scripture has declared, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Jesus becomes that lamb for us. We could never give our own blood and save ourselves because we are unworthy, but because he, the righteous Son of God, the Holy One, who lived a sinless life and walked this earth, showed us what God is like. He laid down his life for us. His blood was shed. And so now we have the covering that we need for our sins. It is a protective covering that keeps us from the wrath of a righteous God. It is a covering that will allow us one day to walk the streets of heaven. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us this morning. And so we say to the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for allowing yourself to be taken, beaten, and nailed to a cross. Thank you, Lord, for your blood that was shed for me. Let us now partake of this symbol of his shed blood together in Jesus' name.
Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless your name this morning and thank you again for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance. Thank you for power that we receive through the cross. As we have together participated in this sacred time, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, as we serve you. Give us, O Lord, grant us the power from on high to be your witnesses in this world, that your life might shine through us in a darkened world, that others might see, that others might respond and come to the cross wherein there is life and peace and joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Before you're seated, I want you to find somebody nearby. Greet them in the Lord. Let them know you're glad to see them here at Trinity. The children, you can go to your children's church.
We have a special request that's come from Arlene. As some of you know, Arlene served as a missionary to Russia for a number of years. And she's gotten report that the Pentecostal church in Moscow was bulldozed by the government recently. And the people are gathering, I guess, on the Lord's Day at that site, out in the rain or whatever. They're just gathering together. And I guess the government is prepared to fine them a large sum of money if they don't cease gathering. And so, again, it's another example of the persecuted church throughout the world. Some of the freedoms we have here are not enjoyed in other parts of our world. And why don't we just pause for a moment and lift up this congregation of people to God, that God would give them wisdom and help in time of need. Your word declares, O Lord, that if we call upon your name, you will answer. And our hearts go out to those who serve you in other parts of this world where there is oppression, where there's danger, where there's harm. Simply for gathering together in a building and honoring your name, they are being persecuted. Father, we pray for the Russian church in particular and those believers that are suffering in Moscow and perhaps other cities of that country. Lord, we ask that in the midst of this, that your grace and your mercy would be extended to this congregation, this pastor and his flock and those that are there. And God, we know that oftentimes the enemy comes and he means it for evil, and you can turn it around and you can turn it for good. And so we pray that in this situation, may the Spirit of the living God, even now, work in hearts of the government there and other leaders, perhaps those who are observing what's happening. God, you can stir up the hearts of people. You can bring revival in the midst of that land over what's happening right now. It could be a catalyst for it. So we pray, O Lord, that you will build your church as you have said. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You've promised that, Lord, and so we stand upon your word. We're believing this morning that you're going to come to the aid of those believers. Many of them have little to begin with, and then to have that which they have struggled to purchase and save, Lord, to have that taken away. It's a significant loss. But God, you're merciful and you're mighty. And Lord, your word declares that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, which illustrates to us that it all belongs to you. All of the earth and all that it contains belongs to the Lord our God. And you can take from one and give to another, and you can make sure the needs of your people are met. So we pray, Lord, that that would happen. We pray, Lord, that out of this chaotic situation, somehow righteousness will prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a very simple message for you this morning. And considering all that is happening around us, And probably each week between now and the election, we'll have something in the service to help encourage you along these lines of patriotism and you know, voting and that kind of thing. But this is a day that I believe all of us should let Jesus shine. Let him shine. It's a day to be bold and lift Jesus up, to lift him up. The time has long gone where individuals could just be a Christian in name only and just allow for someone else to do the job and see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ go on. There is mounting pressure throughout the entire earth. This is a time for everybody who calls himself a child of God or a Christian to take a stand for who you are. To let Jesus shine. God is looking for those who will take this message of the gospel to the lost. Who are the lost? Well, they're simply anybody who does not know about the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. That God came, gave his only son to die, that the world might find salvation through him. Very simple message. The word declares in John's gospel, the 3rd chapter, John says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." We have that wonderful verse of scripture. We have that picture in the Old Testament. When those poisonous snakes invaded the camp and people were being bitten and they were dying from it. And then God speaks to his servant Moses and says, "This is what you need to do." And he was to erect a pole of brazen serpent. And then on that pole, he said, "If you will hold it up, and those who have been bitten and those who are suffering, if they'll look to that," all they had to do was look in the direction of that brazen serpent on that rod that he held up, and immediately they would be healed. What a tremendous miracle. Think of it. All you had to do was to look at what God had provided. And then we get this verse also from John's gospel, the 12th chapter. Jesus says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. If we will lift Jesus up, if we'll let the light of Christ shine, then there'll be an attraction there. People will want. They'll want to come to a place where they can find help for their soul. We have a reason to proclaim the resurrection of Christ and to lift him up to the world. And I go to the prophetic promise of Isaiah in Isaiah 55. And if you look to that chapter in Isaiah 55, some wonderful verses that encourage us. Verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Isn't that interesting that the scripture says, call upon him while he is near? What does it mean, while he is near? Isn't God always there? Isn't God everywhere? Isn't he always near? I believe the prophet is speaking of something a little bit different. Isaiah, by the way, prophesied back in the 8th century B.C. Just think of that. The 8th century B.C., the 700s before Christ, Isaiah, prophet to a nation that was had a succession of wicked kings, and God had a man there to speak to the nation. Isn't that wonderful that God cares? Even when their wickedness seems to abound, he still has a spokesman. He'll still have someone who will speak the word of the Lord. And Isaiah was speaking the word of the Lord, speaking words of encouragement to people who are bound in their wickedness. Some had given themselves over to idolatry. They thought more of serving idols than serving the true and living God. And Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. There are times, even though God is everywhere at all times, he's omnipresent. It's one of his attributes. Yet there are times when God moves and you're aware of his presence in an unusual way. And you sense the nearness of God. And by that phrase, we mean that he's doing something. There's a stirring taking place. When God breaks out a revival in different places in the United States, oftentimes people will flock to that place. I don't know if you ever attended a revival. It's quite an awesome sight to go into a place where God is moving by his Spirit. And there are people that are so filled with the presence of Christ and the power of God, they can't even get off the floor. They're on the floor. And when you walk into the building, you have to be careful where you step. You're stepping over people. My wife and I have experienced that. Going to a place where God is revival. And people knew that the presence of God was real. They couldn't even get off the floor if they tried. Because they felt the presence of God. So when it says, while God is near, that's the time you need to seek him. When God is moving, when God is speaking, in times of revival like that, that's why people were flocking to that church in Pensacola, Florida several years ago. And it's happened all around the world. It's happening now in different churches, in different places, different gatherings where there are believers seeking after God. They want the presence of God. And when God's presence comes, extraordinary things begin to happen. And the scripture says, seek the Lord while he is near. Seek the Lord when you hear the word of the Lord. Seek the Lord when the opportunity is there. When he's near, you see, in those special times when you feel God moving. Most of you here this morning, you're going to be busy doing something else tomorrow. It doesn't mean that God has left you. God is still there. But you're going to be busy doing other things during the week. But you might feel arrested during the week. There might be a time when all of a sudden you feel the presence of God. God wants to get your attention. Perhaps like that lady this morning I mentioned to you who's watching the television program, our TV program, be praying for that, calls in, just sensed that she needed to call. She says, I felt I had to call. I believe she felt the nearness of God in her living room. All of a sudden, a TV program wasn't just a TV program. All of a sudden, the scripture just wasn't scripture being read. All of a sudden, God made himself, his presence real. And she said, you know, I just felt I had to call the number, the scrawl there that sometimes goes across the screen. So I felt I had to call. At the end of our little conversation in prayer, she said, I'm so glad I called.
She said, I feel better now. What happened? God was near to that woman. And she responded, when God is near, when God begins to speak to your heart, when you feel something stirring down in your soul, that's the time you need to seek the Lord. That you too might experience His power and His blessing. Don't allow somebody else to get the blessing of God and leave you out. To look out on a crowd of people to see 2,000 plus individuals filling an auditorium. It's so full that they had people standing outside the church. They built another building that was even larger than the sanctuary and filled that. And people from around the world for 5 years came and filled that church every night revival was on. They had 5 meetings during the week, Monday through Friday. Besides Sunday services, that place was filled. And why? Because people wanted to be near to what God was doing in extraordinary ways. And drug addicts would come into the meeting. They had witches and warlocks that would come to the meetings to try to disrupt the meetings. And they would sit there with the intent to mock, and all of a sudden God would get a hold of them. And they'd come screaming to the altar, asking for God's forgiveness. They either got in or they got out, one or the other. They could not stand the presence of the power of God. You see, when God is near, things begin to happen. That's the time when your soul is stirred. That's the time to give an answer to the Lord and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want to serve you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. And the prophet calls out to a nation of people saying, now is the time when God wants to move. Oh, seek the Lord while He may be found. He's not always going to move that way. You'll not always feel the stirring of the Lord. You'll not always feel conviction. You're not going to always have an opportunity to turn to God. Some people think, oh, there's always time. There's always time to serve God. And the scripture declares that that's not true. There are some times that are better than others. There may be a time when you say, I'm going to get my life right with God. I want to have fun first. A lot of people say, oh, I want to live life to the fullest, and then I'll turn to God, thinking that there's no real joy in serving the Lord, and you don't know you're cheating yourself. The greatest joy you'll ever experience is in the presence of the Lord. You don't think so? Then just talk to people who have been slain under the power of the Holy Spirit. We call it being slain in the Spirit because it looks like they're dead. They're not. But they're lying on the floor. They can't get up. And they'll tell you afterwards, what I was experiencing, what I was feeling was like nothing else I've ever experienced before. I said, oh, that I would feel that again. That I would feel it again. And so you actually miss out on God when you don't seek Him. When He's moving in such a way. The prophet said, seek Him while He may be found. What are you pursuing in life? What are you devoting your life to? What is most important to you today? How do you see God in your life? What evidence is there? Do you recognize His presence? And how would you know if He is near? Would you even feel Him? Some individuals get so caught up in the things of this world, there's so much stuff hanging on, that they wouldn't in the natural feel the presence of God because there's so much junk that's there. They've gotten so involved in the things of the world. What a sad place to be in. I spoke with a young person one time while teaching in college, and I spoke to her, and she said, you know, she said, I don't even feel. She grew up in the church. She says, I don't know that I can be saved anymore. I says, what do you mean? She says, I don't even feel what I used to feel. She said, I used to feel conviction when I would hear preaching of the Word of God. I used to feel God doing something in my heart. And she said, I don't even feel that anymore. She says, I don't know that I can even get back to God anymore. What a tragedy. What a sad state. That a person who so desperately needs salvation can't feel the presence of God anymore because of the life that they've lived. Those individuals who have turned their back on God when He's been calling to them, seek the Lord when He can be found. It says not only to seek the Lord, He goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God. for he will abundantly pardon. It's a call to the backslider. Isaiah calls out, you return to the place that you left, you see. And some people have accepted the Lord, and some people have walked with God for a while, and then they turn their back on God. It's amazing how many people have an experience with God when they're small. Maybe someone's mom or grandmother took them to Sunday school, and they heard the word of the Lord, and they heard the Sunday school stories, and they sang the songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They hear all these wonderful stories about Jesus and the miracles, and they actually have an experience with God at a young age. That's possible. And then they begin to grow up, and they begin to get into the things of the world, and they drift away from the things of God. And later on, those memories, those feelings are so distant, they don't feel them anymore. They don't have the impact that they had when they were a child because of the situation in which they find themselves. There's good news for that person, though. You can return. You can return. You can start over, so to speak, if you'll just look to the Lord. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. If you'll turn to the one who's been lifted up, if you'll turn to the Master, you can return. You can return while the Holy Spirit still beckons to you and calls you. Return to the Lord. A call to the backslider. Isaiah said, he will abundantly pardon. He'll abundantly forgive you. You return to the place you left. There is forgiveness at the cross of Jesus, but you must be willing to acknowledge your guilt. One of the greatest hindrances to people coming to Christ, and I've said it many times, I've seen people come, and they'll come sometimes sitting, some oftentimes sit in the back. Nothing about you folks sitting in the back this morning. But sometimes they'll kind of just get in because they want to see what's going on, and they'll kind of just listen. And the word of the Lord will go forth, and I'll see conviction on them, but they'll resist the Lord, and they won't submit to the Lord. You see, you've got to be willing to admit your guilt. And the one thing that stands between a lot of people and salvation is pride. How many of you think you're wrong? You say, wrong about what? Well, just think you're wrong. A lot of people don't think they're ever wrong. A lot of people think it's always somebody else who's wrong. There are some people who cannot accept the simple fact that they're wrong. When, you say? Well, at various times. In their minds, they're never wrong. And they live their life that way. And they communicate that to others. And when they communicate that to others, they don't even realize that they're building a barrier between themselves and to others. Sometimes people they love, sometimes people that they really want to have a good relationship with. But the barrier is there because they will never accept the fact that they're wrong. It's pride. It's called pride, folks. Do you know that's one of the greatest hindrances to a person getting close to God? It's pride. Oh, I don't need to do that now. I don't need to accept Christ now. I can put it off. I'm okay. I'm all right. There's nothing wrong with me. It's pride. And one of the greatest lessons you learn in God's word is that we're all wrong. We're conceived in wrongness. In wrongness did my mother conceive me. In sin, it says, but you could put wrongness there. I was wrong from the beginning. That's the whole point. You can't save yourself. It takes a God of mercy and love that will extend to you his grace and lovingly pick you up in his arms when you say, God, I'm wrong. Jesus, I need you. I need you as my Savior. So the prophet calls out. The prophet calls out to the wicked person to return to the Lord. So what is it incumbent upon us to do? Have faith in what God has promised, basically. Do you know the promises of God? If you know the promises of God, then recite them. One of the best reasons, when you stop and think of it, is why should one read the word? It's so that you'll know what the promises of God are. Why live life below a level where God wants you to live? What are the promises of God? What has He said in His Word that you have every right to believe? The promises of God. Do you know them? God's ways always transcend our ways. And often, they go beyond our power to reason. In fact, Isaiah 55:8 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord." Well, that really sticks a pin in your bubble, doesn't it, huh? Think, oh man, everything's okay. And he says, hey, wait a minute. Your ways aren't my ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. For most people, that's the way it is. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, the Word of God is superior. It's high. It's lofty. It's beyond our comprehension. We can't fully know them. God has to reveal them to us. And as He reveals His truth to us, then we are strengthened in the way of the Lord. The Word of God is true and will be fulfilled. And it says also in Isaiah 55, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." In other words, it means this, that when God says something, how do you know what God says? Well, you read the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It says when God says something, it's going to happen exactly according to what He said. You know, sometimes folks tell you one thing, and then they don't follow through on what they say. Say, oh man, he lied to me, she lied to me, and you said you were going to do this, oh, you said you're going to do that. That happens with people, but that'll never happen with God. When God speaks, when God says something, the only one who can overrule is God Himself. If God says, all right, I was going to do this, but now I'm going to do this. If He says it, that's one thing. But you can't change His mind. You can't overrule at all. He does what He wants to do. And He has already declared. So if you're looking for something that is steadfast and sure, there are a lot of people that think that there are no absolutes in the world. That's a lie. To say, well, there's no absolutes. Everything's relative. You know, it's in the mind of the beholder what's right and what's wrong. And they give you these arguments. That's fashionable today. Especially in the halls of academia. That's what a lot of our kids are taught. You know, there's always a different opinion. There's always another view. Well, that's true. There are other opinions, other views. But that doesn't mean that there aren't absolutes. You can have an opinion. You can have another view. But that doesn't mean it's an absolute. God has certain absolutes that He has established in His Word. And you would do well to know what those absolutes are because they're going to happen. They're going to happen. The kingdom of God is going to be established on the earth. Righteousness shall reign supreme. Oh, the devil will have his heyday for a while, and you'll see things kind of chaotic, and you'll wonder what's going on in the earth. But all of it, God has His control over it all. And the day's going to come. The Scripture says, every knee, not some knees, but every knee will bow before the Lord. Does that mean some of the people of the past, wicked people and dictators and all of them? Yes, that means all the wicked demagogues, dictators, all the persecutors of mankind, all of them one day will bow their knee. For some, the knee bowed will be in worship. For others, it will be simply in acknowledgement that Christ is King over all. Every knee will bow. Everyone will acknowledge that He is the Lord of all. So, think about it. You and I are in that number. We can either bow our knee before the Lord now, while it makes a difference. If you bow your knee before the Lord now, you can surrender your life to God and live a life filled with joy and peace, satisfaction. And God will open up to you different vistas that you never imagined. There are potentials that are in your life that you're not fully aware of when you're not walking with God. But once you give your heart to the Lord, He can make those things real to you. You might find yourself somewhere where you never thought you'd ever be, but God made it possible because you surrendered your life to Him. So you can either bow your knee now and open yourself to all those avenues of potential that God sees in your life, or you can wait until the judgment day comes. But then it'll be too late. You will bow your knee one way or the other. It has nothing to do with what you want to do. You will bow your knee because God said it's going to happen. But it'll be too late. Because you didn't bow your knee while there was time. You didn't bow your knee while the Lord was near. You didn't confess your sins when God was moving in your heart. You didn't ask for forgiveness when you felt that stirring of conviction where God was drawing you to the cross. You didn't do it then. You'll still bow your knee, but it'll be too late. What's your answer going to be? So my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God has said it. We trust in the Bible, God's word, to be fulfilled as written, and there is power in the word of God. And I want to close with these examples of the power that we find in the word of God. You can find it in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. It says this, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Notice the emphasis on power. "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, so this is a quote, these are taken from quotes that are there. "So your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." 1 Corinthians 4, speaking again, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." And then speaking of the believer in 2 Corinthians 4, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." 2 Corinthians chapter 13, "For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you." 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." 1 Peter 1, "Those who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And then it speaks in 2 Peter 1, "Seeing that this divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." And Revelation 19, it says, "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." There is power in the name of Jesus, and there is power for the child of God. And it's available to you and to me if we will seek his face and if we will lift him up. It is not our power that will draw men to Christ. It is the power of the living Christ that will draw men to him and to the salvation that he provides. The blessing of God awaits those who put their trust in him and order their lives according to what he has promised. The blessing of God awaits you as you look to the Lord. God promises blessing to those who seek him. Regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, we have the power of God to equip, to enable, and to empower us to be victorious over the enemy. The enemy we face is the spirit of darkness. But we have the spirit of light, and we have the power of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He also said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But something else was said. Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Isn't that interesting? Jesus is the light of the world. How can that be? Jesus is the light of the world. And yet we also are that light. It is the light of Christ that shines within us. God has called us, commissioned us, sent us forth to let that light shine so that others would come to the cross. And if that light is not shining, if it's been extinguished, perhaps because of the cares of this world, perhaps because of things you're involved in, perhaps because of disregard, maybe you've just not given enough attention to the things of the Lord and what God wants you to do. For whatever reason, if it's been extinguished, then we're not functioning the way God wants us to function in this world. You have all the power you need to be the child of God that He wants you to be. Jesus is the light of the world, and so are you as you let His light shine through you. Lift Jesus up before the world and let the light He has given you shine. Would you bow in prayer? In these closing moments, as God speaks to you, I'm just going to ask a question. Has God spoken to your heart this morning? That's all. The question is very simple. Has God spoken to your heart? You say, how would I know God has spoken to my heart? Well, during this service, have you felt a stirring in your soul? All of a sudden, have you felt an urging? Maybe the Lord is saying to you, listen, you need to turn your life around. Maybe God has revealed something to you. Maybe you've made some decisions or you've done some things recently and they're wrong and the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now and you feel the Holy Spirit letting you know because God loves you. You say, conviction, that's a terrible thing. No, it's not. It reveals the love of God. When you feel wrong about doing something, when you feel that, when you feel conviction, that's God's love for you. God cares for you so much that He wants to keep you from going astray. He wants you to turn around, get things right so that you can experience freedom from guilt. One of the worst things you'll ever carry with you in life is guilt. And the only way you can get rid of guilt, truly get rid of it, is through Jesus Christ. And the way you get rid of guilt is you say, Lord, I feel guilty. I feel guilty for this or for that, and I feel I did wrong. But you can say, Lord, would you forgive me? And sometimes the devil will try to make you think that you'll never get forgiveness because what you've said or what you've done is so bad, so terrible. But here's the good news, my friend. Jesus Christ will forgive you if you'll simply ask Him. That's all you got to do. All you have to do is say, Jesus, forgive me for what I've said. Forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for living my life in such a way where I've not included You. I need forgiveness, Lord, for my transgressions and for my sins. Jesus, please forgive me. And if you ask for forgiveness, then the promise of the Lord is yours. The scripture says, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, God's going to hear your prayer. And if you ask for God's forgiveness, He'll give you His forgiveness. God always keeps His word, no matter what you've done. The slate can be wiped clean, so to speak, in a moment of time, simply by asking for the Lord to forgive you. I'm just going to pause just a couple of minutes right now. I'm going to have a brief prayer. I'm going to ask that question again. Did you feel anything in the service today? Did you feel God speaking to your heart? I'm going to give you a few moments to ponder that question as I pray. Jesus, I thank You for being here with us. We haven't seen You physically, but we sense Your Spirit here. We always can tell, Lord, if we're sensitive to You, that we can tell when You're present because we feel it in our hearts. And there may be some here, Lord, who have felt conviction. They felt a desire to make things right. It doesn't take any courage to continue living for self, to continue living in such a way that there's no principle that we're following, and to violate your law. It doesn't take any courage to live that way. Anybody can be a skeptic. Anybody can mock the things of God. But it takes a real man or woman or young person with character that says, you know, I'm wrong. I need to change, and only God can change me. Lord, would you do that? That takes a person of courage to pray that kind of prayer. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here today and they've sensed the moving of your Holy Spirit, that you would give them the courage to just reach out and embrace you today and say, Lord, I need you and I want you in my life. I want to serve you. Now, I ask the question again. If you're here today and you felt God speaking to you, just simply raise your hand. I'll know where you are. There's several hands going up. Okay. I'm going to ask the Lord on behalf of those who have raised their hands. Anybody else that wants to join those? Maybe you didn't just raise your hand, but you feel you should. Anyone else? Give me another opportunity. God is going to do something special in your life. I believe that. Father, those who have had the courage to say, you know, I hear you saying something to me, Lord. I hear you speaking. And I want to do what's right. I'm going to submit my will to your will. And I'm asking you to help me, Lord. If there are those here this morning that have felt that, and it's been along the lines of asking for forgiveness, they need salvation, then I pray for them. Pray, Lord, that they'll make that commitment to serve you. In the name of the Lord, may all of those needs represented by the uplifted hand and all of your people who have responded to you today experience the blessing of God this very day. In Jesus' name, may they sense the overflowing of grace coming from you, Lord. May the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of Christ shine through them for your glory, Lord, I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. God wants to do something good in your life. Why not let him do it? Remember the announcements we've had of this day and the various ministries we have going on tonight. Let's begin to believe that God's going to do extraordinary things. God is moving by his Spirit throughout the earth. There is revival breaking out all across the land in many parts of the world. God wants to do extraordinary things here, I believe, right here in Derry. The day, I believe, is going to come when some of the things you've heard about, maybe you've witnessed on TV or heard through a friend, some of those things are going to happen right here. I can't spell it all out. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but I know God is going to move. And when he moves in that kind of power, you don't want to be absent. You don't want to be missing. You want to be in the place where God is moving by his Spirit. When he is near, that's the time to jump in. That's the time to get all that God has. And so we pray for that special anointing of God. We pray for the nearness of Christ. We pray for the unfolding of his divine will. We say, oh God, as you're blessing people around the world, come and bless us right here in Trinity. Father, we thank you. We love you. We give you praise for who you are and for what you've done. And now I pray for your people as they leave this place. May they go with your divine grace. Bless them, oh God, as they attempt to let their light shine for you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.